In the book of Acts, the first chapter, we have several things which build on what we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit for the apostles. That's what we find as far as another promise in Acts chapter 1. It's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Jesus has appeared to them over the space of 40 days, offering many proofs, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, and also presenting them, we'll reference this again just a little bit, some things about the kingdom of God. Didn't want them to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Then we talked about this last week, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. John said that the Lord was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Holy Spirit baptism for the apostles, fire baptism, a reference to eternity in hell. Then in verse 6, you have they. Now, if you think back a couple weeks ago in class, remember we talked about how we are introduced to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 2? And then after you have that reference to the apostles, they, them, you can just trace back references to the apostles as you go all the way into Acts chapter 2. And that's helpful to show that we're dealing with, when it comes time for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that was for the apostles and not for the 120. So when it says they, therefore, that would be the apostles, going back to verse 2. When they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is one of the places in the Bible where a lot of discussions have taken place and there's not always been agreement. When they ask this question, we're told what they ask, but it's sort of like some of the questions in life. A person may ask you a question and you hear the question, you understand the words that are used, but how do you understand the question? There may be some uncertainty there. For example, if you asked a person a question, you might think, well, do you mean this or do you mean this? And you sometimes have to ask for clarification when it comes to a question because you understand the words, but the question might be understood in a couple of different ways. When you look at this question, we don't know exactly what the apostles were asking. We know what they said. At this time, you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Well, okay, we can understand the words, but how could you possibly understand that question? There would be at least two ways to interpret it when they were asking about the kingdom. I don't think I'm communicating very well. So they could have understood it literally. Are you going to literally restore the kingdom of Israel? And there are some people who have the idea, and this might be right, that the apostles were still thinking in terms of a literal kingdom. And maybe that's what they were asking. Look, you were dead, you've come back from the dead. And wow, what a great thing. And now that you're back, maybe we can have you set up the kingdom here in Jerusalem and we can get our earthly thrones and everything is going to be great and we're going to have an earthly rule and Rome is going to be overthrown and it's just going to be a glorious experience. Is that what the apostles meant? Maybe. Well, if that's not what they meant, if they were not thinking in terms of a literal kingdom being put in place, then what's the only other alternative? They had to be thinking about a spiritual kingdom. Somebody says, well, which were they thinking about? Were they thinking about that literal kingdom? Or were they thinking about that spiritual kingdom? I don't know. I lean a little bit more towards the spiritual kingdom idea for a lot of reasons. Remember, as I highlighted in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, that's the apostles. He, that's Jesus, charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. And then even back there in verse 3, he spent 40 days with them speaking about things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, the Lord has already talked about the kingdom, hasn't he? For 3 years, he and even John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. The apostles, as you go out, in fact, we can probably pull out one of these references here. Let's see if we can flip somebody over to Luke chapter 9. We'll look at verses 2 and 60. I cite these references because they tell us that even the apostles, well prior to the time of Pentecost, even the apostles were going out and telling the people, hey, the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is coming. Luke chapter 9, somebody have verse 2 first, Brian?
He said that to preach the kingdom of God and you don't send
them. Okay, and then 60 as well, same chapter.
Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead.
Okay, so you have two references there in Luke chapter 9 where they were actually going out and teaching about the kingdom. Now, they may have just been saying pretty much verbatim what the Lord had been saying, but still, They had offered instruction about the kingdom. They'd heard Jesus talk about the kingdom for at least 3 years. The Lord has now given them personal instruction about the kingdom over that 40-day period. And if you remember even some of Jesus' teachings, remember the model prayer? Thy kingdom come. So even when it came to prayer, the Lord had been emphasizing to the apostles, kingdom, 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 kingdom. Now you have just 10 days before the Holy Spirit comes. If they didn't have a pretty good comprehension of the kingdom at this time, I mean, it to me seems almost incomprehensible to say that they didn't have at least a reasonable understanding that it was going to be a spiritual kingdom. In fact, remember Jack back in John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus, you got, you know, the Pilate and everything's going on with the trials. Jesus specifically said, John 18, 36, my kingdom is not of this world. So that's about as clear as you can make it. So by this point in time, I still can't say one way or the other definitively as far as what the apostles were asking. We know what they said, but we don't know the specific intent of their question. But I'm inclined to think that they had at least some understanding of the kingdom. Bonnie, and then we'll take Ray's hand in that order.
I agree with what you said, but to me in verse 6 where it says restore again,
Yeah, and that's kind of the rub. You look at that and you think, okay, what's going through the minds of the apostles? Luke doesn't explain. And it's interesting to me that Jesus, we'll mention this a little later too, Jesus really doesn't go back and launch into a big explanation. But it is perplexing when you look at this passage, trying to get into the heads of the apostles and think, well, what exactly were you guys, you know, considering in your reasoning process?
Because they surely weren't thinking about way back in Old Testament.
Yeah, you would hope by this point in time that they had figured that out, that it was going to be a different system, it was going to be a spiritual. But like today, you have people who can read through the New Testament, the Old, and they still think the Lord is going to be involved with some kind of physical kingdom. But, you know, that problem still persists.
In Luke, the 19th chapter, in verse 11, it says that they already knew that the kingdom was coming.
Yes.
And that's not the Old Testament kingdom that they
had. Right. So, and you know, anytime if it's a work situation, people say, this is going to be new. We're going to have new people come in, new machinery. And sometimes people have some understanding of what that means, but till you actually get in it and you're involved with it, it's a little uncertain and it's a little foggy. And maybe that's kind of where the apostles were. But it is interesting to kind of see what they were going through and whatever misconceptions they may have had, those, of course, were going to be finally taken care of when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And as... Yes. It's a continuation. You've got great continuity here. And Luke made it clear in Acts 1, verses 5 and 8 that the Spirit was going to come. They'd be baptized, and then they were able to preach the information that needed to be taught. Don?
Could the apostles possibly have separated the spiritual from the physical?
Maybe. Once again, you know, if we had been in this position, we may not have done nearly as well as they did. But they've pretty much been in a roller coaster. After you look at what happened with Jesus as far as his arrest and his trials, they think he's dead, they think he's gone, they get reports about the resurrection, they can't believe it, he's got to appear. You have the quote-unquote doubt, which I really don't like that word with Thomas, but he wanted verification, and now he appears to them over a space of 40 days and 40 nights. Anytime that you go through those kinds of activities, it may be that you're dealing with the death, it may be that your world, you've just lost your house. You've been in a tsunami, or you've gone through a hurricane, or there's been, you know, maybe a big mudslide in your house, and everything has just washed over the side of the hill in a mudslide. And when people go through those kinds of life-changing experiences, it's a little tough to sort some things out sometimes. And when you look at what these guys had gone through, it had to be a real whirlwind. So if we bear that in mind, that may help explain why you have this question. And they perhaps were still trying to sort some things out, even though maybe they had the general direction.
Well, the Jews were basically looking forward to a messianic person to restore basically what David had, which was militarily as a state and spiritually was total Israel.
Yeah.
So they could have been looking at that too.
Sure, you're thinking God will again be our king, and I don't think they would have denied that, but you do have the Roman oppression that for them they wanted to be free from that. And if that's what they were thinking in maybe some Old Testament terms, going back to that kind of arrangement, once again, they had to get rid of that because that was not going to be God's plan for the New Testament era. All right, anything else over Acts chapter 1, verse 6? Glenda?
I just mentioned that he was with them physically for 40 days. So maybe they were at that time thinking, you know, it could be a physical setup here. And then when he ascended, they're like...
Uh-huh. Yeah, we're almost to that point. And maybe that was, we've not looked at that, and that's a thought that has never crossed my mind. When we think about Jesus going back to heaven, we think about him going back to be a mediator. That's his rightful position, all those things. But there might be another thing going on there, the one that you just touched on. And that is, by the Lord disappearing, any idea about him reigning on the earth, your hopes are pretty much going to be dashed. I mean, he's not showing up anymore. And then he's gone for 10 days, and then lo and behold, Pentecost comes. And if the light bulb really wasn't on, you know, you're not at the 100-watt, you're just at the 60-watt range, so to speak, it would have become fully apparent at that time. So again, that's kind of an interesting thought to consider, that that may have been one more reason for watching the Lord ascend, that, okay, he's gone, he's in heaven, and that's one more reminder that this is going to be a spiritual kingdom instead of something that you see taking place here on earth. That it? Okay, let's pick up with that next verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. They've asked him this question, and here's Jesus' response. Very interesting when you compare it with verse 6. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath set within his own authority. There is no direct answer by Jesus to the question asked in verse 6. That's also a little puzzling to me. Now, there were times when you look at Jesus' life that he was asked a question, and he gives a direct answer. Sometimes he deflects the answer. Sometimes he gives an illustration or a parable. But in this case, he, if he doesn't ignore the question, he bypasses it. He steps to the side, if you will. A lot of people hold to that kind of view, but if you believe that Jesus just stepped to the side for a little bit, you have to ask the question, when did he come back and answer the question? There's no indication of when that may have been done as far as the text is concerned. When you look at verse 7, sometimes that's been understood to mean that the apostles did have, as I suggested just a few minutes ago, if not a good understanding of the kingdom, maybe at least a general understanding. So rather than having to go back and explain it's not a physical kingdom, it's going to be a spiritual kingdom, maybe the Lord recognizes that whatever they intended to ask by the question, they've got at least an overall grasp of the kingdom, so he's able to just kind of move on a little bit and say, not so much I'm going to tell you about the type of kingdom, but we're going to focus on what? On the, not type, but timing. The timing. When is God going to act as far as the promised kingdom? And I think you have here a good lesson. Let's pick up as far as a cross-reference. John chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. Will somebody slip over there and be ready to read that in just a minute? John chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. Okay, Dolores. As we think about what's going on here, the apostles have asked a question, and Jesus' answer is pretty much, the Father has this in hand. He's going to do this according to his own time, his own season, and your job, the implication is, your job is to do what?
What I told you to do.
All right, you be obedient. You do what I told you to do. And as long as you're holding up your end of the bargain, so to speak, God is going to take care of the kingdom. And you have here a similar idea in John chapter 21, 21 and 22. Dolores? Isn't that a classic commentary on humanity? Anybody ever raise more than one child? And the child says, well, hey, what about me? Or maybe reverse, what about him? And as the parent, what do you say?
None of your business.
It's none of your business. You don't worry about him. You don't worry about her. You worry about yourself. And sometimes men and women, Christians, need that same instruction. So here you have the apostles asking that same kind of thing. Lord, when's that going to happen? Don't worry about it. God is going to take care of that. So very, very interesting, and in many senses, very, very practical. Sometimes that's true. But rather than giving a lengthy reply, the Lord is able to simply say this. All right, we're going to take our class for the balance of our time in a direction which I think is practical and insightful, something that we've not ever looked at as a class before. But I'll stop and see if there's anything that you want to add or ask over Acts chapter 1, 6, and 7.
Back when they will restore the kingdom of Israel, At that point, the apostles were thinking of only the Jewish people or the Israelite people.
I would think so.
It wasn't until, what, 10 years later?
Yeah.
Before Cornelius, the Gentiles got brought in. So they might have been thinking spiritually here to a certain extent.
Yeah.
But they were only thinking still of the Jewish kingdom, because that's all at that point that Christ was telling them to teach to was the Jewish people. For the most part, that's where they were supposed to go.
Right.
The synagogues, the Jewish synagogues and stuff, and teach the people. Mm-hmm. So at that point, there was no, I guess there had been nothing even probably said or maybe even implied to the apostles that it was going to be more than the Jewish people.
Yeah, there were veiled hints. When you go back and you look at some of Jesus' teaching, for example, he talks about the fish, all kinds of fish.
Yeah.
Well, they could look back and see, oh yeah, now we understand what he was saying.
But it still took
yes.
Peter's vision before that comprehension came to them.
Yeah.
And he even had to explain himself whenever he
right.
was Cornelius to the rest of them, saying, hey, Christ has given me, or God has given me a vision that this is what is going to be done now.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, they could have been thinking, okay, maybe 10 years down the road, we're all going to go to heaven with you,
yeah.
So.
Well, we experienced a similar thing today. We tell someone we'll help you, or we decide that we're going to engage in a project. Oh, it's just a 5-minute job. Somebody says, you need your spark plugs changed out. Oh, I've done that with all kinds of vehicles. And you promise somebody to change out the spark plugs. Well, you don't realize that with that vehicle, you've just about got to, disconnect the engine and lift the engine up. And, now you've got the engine half out of the car. And that 5-minute job, that's turned out to be a 9-hour task. And with the apostles, in principle, you see the same kind of thing. Okay, sure. Yeah, we can understand that and we can agree with that. And it's going to be a worldwide kingdom. Great. But until you actually start looking at the nitty-gritty and you become personally involved with going to the Gentiles and teaching them, then it begins to take on a brand new meaning. But that surely, as we talked about, I think, last week, with kids, if you dump all the information on them at once, it's too much. So you gradually give them the information, and that's what heaven did with the apostles. He structures it where it's laid out little by little, and it finally, as you said, took a decade to really get to the point where now they're reaching out into the world and talking to the apostles and so forth.
And that could be why he says here,
Right.
You know, do
exactly. And I think that's probably something that we'd have to include with that, because he's about ready to go back to heaven. And this is not a time to go and get involved with. We do that in class too sometimes. A person asks a question. And sometimes it would just take you so far afield, we'll have to say we'll deal with that privately, or we'll deal with that in another class. You just sometimes can't do all that a person may be asking or all that a person may want. So exactly right. Okay, let's talk about these two words in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord said, looking at the text again, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons." In the New Testament, there are two words for time. And you find these words used in different places, but you only find two times in the New Testament, no pun intended, where these two words are used together. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, time, seasons. Is there anybody that doesn't have that kind of translation where you are pointing to the fact that there are two different words for time? Everybody has something like time and season, two distinct words?
Mine says epoch.
Okay, epoch.
Yeah. There was a Bible on the pew here, and I wanted to see what it said, and it said that same.
Okay, so it may not. You may have the word time and season, you may have the word epoch for one of the words, but translators are trying to tell us that there is a distinction. The only other time that you will find in the New Testament where these two words are used together in the same verse would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, what I'm going to tell you is generally true. There can be some places where these two different words basically overlap, but one of the words is the word chronos. This would be the word that is going to be the first word translated, I think, in every translation. When you see that word chronos, what comes to mind? Okay, chronicle, or maybe the word
clock.
Chronology. For example, here's the chronology of events. Here's the sequence. Here are things are going to unfold. So you have your chronology and ways of keeping time. You might think of this as TikTok time. Watches kind of fell out of popularity for a while, now they're sort of coming back. But that watch will allow you to keep time. And you could, I think, even look at this and think of it in terms of a calendar. When we think of Chrono, I'm sorry, Glenda.
I was for what, 2 Thessalonians 2:1?
No, it's going to be 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Do you want to turn over there and read it? So if anybody's curious about that, it's been read. Okay, there it again. You can see it again, times and seasons, and if your translation is consistent, it'll also use times and seasons in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Now, thinking about this word chronos for a little bit. Chronos is the kind of time that we're accustomed to. We are in the present time. If we continue to live on earth, there's going to be a future time, whether that's, you know, a second from now or 5 seconds from now or 10 years from now. When we think about chronos, this word also refers to past time, you know, yesterday or last week, last year, those kinds of things. So this type of time is referred to sometimes as quantitative time. If you were locked up somewhere, maybe somebody's put you in a meat freezer and said, we're going to leave you there for 5 hours, or you have a prisoner who is incarcerated, do you think those people are going to be counting, watching the clock, counting the hours, watching the hours? Sure. Because they're thinking in terms of a deadline. I'm going to be in this spot, I'm going to be confined to this place, or I'm at the bus stop and I'm having to wait, you know, 2 hours until the next bus, those kinds of things. When we think about chronos, a person says, I'm killing time. Or another individual may say, I'm marking time, those kinds of things. This is what some have referred to as boring time or humdrum time or routine time. One of the places where we said, and this will illustrate what I said earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. This is one of the places where we find chronos. Now, remember, only two places we find these two words together, but sometimes you do find them separately in various parts of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. Somebody close to that, or will somebody read that in just a second? All right, Josh. Now, this is in the context of marriage. The Corinthians had some questions about marriage for Paul, and there were questions about widowhood and those kinds of things, and that's what we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians 7, 39.
39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord.
Okay, the first part of that verse has the word chronos. A wife is bound to her husband for as long as chronos, as that time passes. That's God's will. You know, day in and day out, that marital relationship is something that's going to continue. So chronos is not that hard for us to understand. Kairos, this second word for time, is also expressing time, but there's a little different sense. It's not TikTok time. But kairos time has sometimes been referred to as God time. And by that, I don't mean that God is able to count hours differently than we do. I mean, if he were to say 1995 or 2026, he would mean by that the same thing that we would. He recognizes time. But kairos time is the word that's rendered seasons, and it has been referred to as qualitative time. Kairos time is the kind of time which is associated with a special event, or there's a special occasion. There's something that is remarkable that happens. For example, let's try to put this in human terms. Think of an event which is special. Think of an event which is unique, and it really stands out. And because of that, we're not so much focused on kairos time. Let me give you an example. What about 9/11? Special event? Most people here remember where they were when they got word? Okay. Do you remember what the exact second was? Do you remember when the exact hour was? No. We don't remember that, because that would be chronos time. Now, that was on a Tuesday. If I remember right, I'm thinking it was around 9 or 10 in the morning, something like that. But I can't even give you the hour, let alone the second, the minute. Now, there is that information available if you wanted to look at this as chronos time. But generally, when people talk about 9/11, they're not interested in chronos time. They just say 9/11. They're looking at the event. They're looking at what took place. So in the Bible, you have both of these things. You have kairos events, items which you could put in terms of TikTok time. It happened on this date. It happened on this hour. It happened at this second and this minute. But you also have, and that would be, when we think about spiritual things, the item that is typically going to be a lot more important. There are some places in the New Testament where we have kairos used. We looked at one example, 1 Corinthians 7:39 with chronos, but let's look at some other examples here when it comes to kairos, because I think just one is sufficient here, but I want to kind of impress this in our minds, and then we'll try to make some points of application. Some passages where we find kairos, Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, and after that we'll take a look at Matthew 13:30. Then we'll turn over to Matthew 14. We'll stay in Matthew for a bit. Matthew 14, verses 1 and 2. After that, we'll look at Matthew 21:34. Then we'll head over to Galatians 6, verse 10. And then Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Okay, let's see who may be ready for Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. Dolores.
What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?
All right. Now, that word time at the end of Matthew chapter 8, verse 29 is this word kairos. Remember how we define it. There's going to be a special event. There's going to be something which is really significant. You're not so much focused on the TikTok time. Do you think for the demons, the time for them to be tormented is going to be a big deal? You think that's going to be a significant event?
They recognized that it was...
Yes, they did. They said, this is a kairos event. This is going to be a big deal. Now, they're not looking forward to it, obviously. I mean, this is bad news. It's kind of like the person who says, well, when's my surgery? When's my kairos time? They're not thinking, hey, he's going to take the knife to me tomorrow at, 8:25, and, we're 30 seconds into it. They're not concerned about that. But they're concerned about the event. And that's what the demon was concerned about. Dolores?
This particular version I didn't read from actually comes out and says, have you come here to torture us before God's appointed time?
Yeah, so again, it's the appointed time. It's that special occasion, kairos. All right, let's look at a little later in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. Done?
And he spake many things unto them in parable, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow.
I got 30 on there.
Did I?
Okay.
Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. Let me double check that. It was 13:30. Thank you.
Let both grow together until harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.
Okay. Now think about this at the end of time. Everybody is going to be gathered together. And we're not thinking so much in TikTok time at the judgment. That's not going to matter. Even if we could put a specific day and time on it from our perspective on the calendar, it doesn't matter. But from the standpoint of kairos, Jesus is going to divide the saved from the lost. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to separate the people who were in the light and the people who were in the darkness. Isn't that going to be significant? That's going to be one of the greatest events of all human history. So the word kairos is used to describe that. All right, let's look at number 3, Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Who's got it? Hey.
At that season, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report concerning Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore do these powers work in him.
Okay, Herod is concerned that John the Baptist has come back from the dead. Do you think he's looking at his calendar and says, oh, it's Friday the 13th, it's not a good day? No, he's not looking at Chronos time. He's looking at this event, Kairos. And he's concerned about it. After that, we have Matthew chapter 21, verse 34. All right, Lois, and that's going to be Lois Craw. Thank you.
And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce.
Okay, now, this is a slightly different use, but it's still consistent with what we've been talking about. Anybody ever grown anything? Maybe vegetables in the garden, or maybe fruit trees, or something like that. All right. We don't think about, well, okay, let's see. July 25th, at noon, my corn's going to be ready. We don't think in those terms, because that would be Chronos time. But what do we think? We go out there and we maybe pull the husk back a little bit in the corn, or we maybe feel the tomatoes or the muskmelon, or we go up and we look at it, and the green has pretty much gone away, and we say it's what for harvest?
Maybe another 2 or 3 days.
Right. We say we have to wait. The time is not right. And we're not looking at the watch, but we're saying the harvest time, the time to disconnect this from the vine, the time to take this off the stock. That is kairos time. It is the special occasion. It's the time to go out and get that produce. So that's not so much a people reference, but like I say, it is consistent with this particular word. All right, Galatians chapter 6. I think I got a little too quick in the handwriting there, but it should be 6:10, I believe. Galatians chapter 6, it is. Galatians 6, verse 10. Who wants to? All right, Maxine. Okay, as we have opportunity, as we have time, and the context there involves, I think, finances especially, but you could also make more general application. We don't think about helping people in generally terms of time, chronos, but we think when they need something, when there's an occasion where assistance is required, kairos, when that occasion, when that time comes, then I'll give my assistance. One more, Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Glenda, you raised your hand earlier. Do you want to take care of this one? Luke chapter 8, verse 13. This is one of Jesus' parables. It's not something, it's the parable of the sower. It's not something that we generally point to from this passage. In fact, I don't ever remember presenting it in a class or sermon until today. Luke chapter 8, verse 13.
And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and the time of testing fall away.
Okay. Say this one for last. In the what of testing, in the time of testing, Jesus recognized after a person becomes a Christian, it's not going to be necessarily a week, a day, a month, a year, 10 years. It's not necessarily going to be at noon or midnight that a person is tested as far as the faith. But there is going to come what? After a person becomes a Christian, there's going to be that special occasion. There's going to be that unique circumstance. There's going to be that special event where the person is tested, and that may cause them to stumble. So as I say, not every passage which uses chronos and kairos is going to reflect the distinction that I've laid out, but several do. So when you see this as far as times and seasons, think of it in terms of TikTok time, as well as God says there are a series of events which fall into the kairos category. Some more about this, Glenda, after we take your hand. Okay.
And the type of soil that it had. And then later on he talks about in time, he says, well, no, just wait. We're going to pull the, you don't want to pull up the weeds and the weed at
right.
The same time. They're growing together. Mm-hmm. Meaning people, population, the world.
Okay. You gave me a good lead into my next point. As they're growing together, what kind of time do you have?
Harvest.
Well, no. What kind of time do you have? Well, these two words, as they're growing together day by day, what kind of time do you have? Well, you've got chronos, because day after day, hour after hour. But when it's time to make that separation, what do you have? Now you've got God's time. Let's think about this, not because these words are used in these accounts, but you can begin to plug this information into a lot of different biblical accounts. The shepherds in the field, Luke chapter 2. Were they on chronos time? Sure. I mean, it was their shift to go out and work. So if that started, let's say, 6, and it was going to go to 6 the next day, or noon to 5, whatever shift they were working, that was chronos time. But what happened? They're out there in the field, Luke chapter 2, who shows up? There is an angel of God, and there is this great announcement. What kind of time was that? Kairos time. Now you're not thinking in terms of it was 6 o'clock on Friday night. Some other examples that we could point to when we think about these two words in the New Testament. Let's go back to the Transfiguration. Who did Jesus take up at that mountain? Three special men, or his inner circle, special from that standpoint. Peter, James, and John. All right, the Lord is up there with the apostles. Would you say that chronos time was involved? Sure. I mean, they've got to go up the mountain. So days, or maybe not days, but hours and minutes are passing. But then they get on the mountain, and then what happens? The Lord is transfigured. That was a kairos moment. Think about Zacchaeus. Was chronos time involved with Zacchaeus?
Yes.
Sure. I mean, he's got to go out there and get a seat. Time is involved with that. Got to get up in the tree. Jesus is coming along. Jesus sees him. So Kronos, tick-tock time. He could have watched his watch had he had one. But isn't also Kairos time involved or implied in that story? What's Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to your house. That was a Kairos moment. God interacted in the life of this man. What about blind Bartimaeus? Jesus is coming along. He's sitting there. He wants to see the Lord. Kronos time is passing. The Lord comes and heals this man. That would have been a Kairos moment. You have here, what about the issue with the woman of blood? Same deal. You know, she's thinking about Kronos time is passing. I can go up and I can be healed by this man. She makes the necessary steps. She's healed. That would be the Kairos moment. What about two? This one. The calling of the apostles. Time was involved there. You know, Jesus was praying the night before they were selected and so forth. That tick-tock time is passing. And the Lord calls the apostles. That is a major moment. That is God's time. So when you look at the life of Christ, you could actually, and this might be interesting, I've never done it, but it would be interesting to actually read through the life of Jesus Christ and look for a lot of Kronos time, which you could find time and time again because time is passing, and then say, well, okay, so that Kronos time was passing. These were some Kairos moments. These were times where God sort of broke into human history and he acted in various ways. I want to kind of sum it up this way, which was actually offered by someone else. He said Kairos time breaks into Kronos. And it's just like 9/11. Tick-tock time is passing, and all of a sudden there is an event. Be like, we've heard a lot about shootings recently. You're at the movie theater, or you're here, or you're there. Kronos time is passing, you're watching the movie theater, and all of a sudden, bang. There is an event which breaks into history, and Kronos time really doesn't become that relevant unless there's maybe an investigation. But it is just the significance of the event. And the Bible is filled with these kinds of activities, and they're reflected by these two words. Glenda?
Isn't that providential then?
Some of it would be, well, that's a great question, and I think we can make an additional point off that. When you think about providence, I think you can actually argue that in two ways. There would be a sense in which providence would be Kronos time. As that Kronos time is going along, God is allowing circumstances to work and shift. For example, somebody needs to go to the hospital and have surgery. Well, that doctor has been trained, not because God miraculously broke into history and said, I'm going to give you a physician. And the hospital has been created. The person is in the right area. The right doctor is available. He's not on vacation, those kinds of things. But you can also have a situation as far as world providence where God is working in Kairos time, or he's working in Kronos time, and there is a Kairos event, for example, going back to 9/11. People might be turned to God because of that event. So yes, with providence, I think that you could certainly make application there, and you could make it, depending on what you're looking at, you could make it work from both standpoints. So, great point.
When you say Ecclesiastes 3, be a good example of Kairos time, has all these different things.
Yes.
It's going to happen. It doesn't say when, but these things are going to happen.
Yes. There is that regular pattern of life where you have day in and day out activities. Yes, absolutely right. Anybody else before I make a couple of the quick points? Okay, I've got about 5 minutes left and I do want to make sure I get in as much as I can. Someone has referred to Kairos time as a radical invasion when it comes to Kronos time, and I like that as well. So that would be less out of the providential area and more in the kinds of things that we were talking about. Or another person may say time stood still. Was that literally true? No. Yes, it seems to be, and that's kind of like a Kairos event. You're exposed to something which is, you're in a car wreck, for example. Time stands still as you're trapped there in the wreckage. Or your house catches on fire, and as you watch it burn, time stands still. Not literally. So we use these two ideas throughout our lives, but they're also in the Bible, and it really is, at least to me, fascinating to study them and consider them. All right, now let's take this one step further. Kind of keeping in mind what we've said, but switching gears a bit. When you have people today, and I'm not thinking necessarily about people who are members of the church, but when you have people today who see words in the Bible like times and seasons, or you especially see them together, what will they take those words and do? All right, they're going to use those in some ways that are certainly non-biblical. They will use those, as, well, let's go back to Revelation or Ezekiel and Daniel, and then they come up with all kinds of wild ideas. And people have written all kinds of crazy books. that do not reflect correct doctrinal information, but these are some of the items that they'll use to say the Lord is going to return soon and we can give you information on the times and the seasons when that's going to occur. We've talked about this a little bit, but there's just, I mean, you could probably spend 6 months on studying this, but I will give you some examples I think that we've not pulled from the past. Generally, when people talk about the times and seasons, they'll point to wars, or they'll talk about rumors of wars. For example, this is taking place in the Middle East, or you know, right now you've got things taking place with Iran, and people can use that to say the end of time is coming, or they point to famines, refugees, decline in morals, advancements in technology. But this is by no means new. Anybody know that Christopher Columbus predicted the end of the world? That's probably not one of the things that we associate with Columbus, but he actually did. Christopher Columbus predicted that the world was going to end in 1656. To go back and give you just a couple more details, he thought the discovery of the New World, quote-unquote, was part of God's plan to create a millennial paradise. Now, you might be able to see, as you look back at Columbus, kind of, you know, how all of that may have made sense to him, at least at the time. But in his journal, he wrote, and this is a quote, "God made me the messenger of the new heaven and the new earth, of which he spake in the Apocalypse of St. John. And he showed me the spot where to find it." Well, that seems kind of brash, and that seems kind of bold to make that kind of claim, but that was one of the items that was going through the mind of Columbus. You know, hey, this is it. You know, we're looking at the end of the world here. And we might look at that and say, well, that really seems strange, and he was just an oddball. But he is one of many. There have been hundreds, if not thousands of people in the last 2,000 years who have made these kinds of predictions about the end of time. Right. A lot of people, when it comes to the Jewish people, they have thought this nation is going to somehow factor in greatly at the end of time. God's going to do this or that with them, and all kinds of wild ideas have been advanced. When the Puritans, here's another one. When the Puritans came to America, they settled up there in the area of New England, and they believed that they were going to be outposts for a kingdom to be established at Christ's coming. Now, we generally don't hear that in the history books. We think, well, you know, they were coming for a new life and all those kinds of things. Well, yes, but there was a little bit more going on than we may initially realize. If you go back in history even further, you find that there was a fellow, he was a Roman priest, a theologian, and he lived in the second and third centuries after Christ. I use this illustration to show that we've had some modern people, the Heaven's Gate cult not too long ago that was out there in California, and you know, the list just goes on and on. But this is by no means new. This fellow predicted back in the second and third century that Jesus was going to return in 500 A.D., and he based his calculations on the dimensions of Noah's Ark. Now you might think, well, that's kind of a strange place to go. It is, but this is the way that some people have tried to make these kinds of predictions. Anybody ever hear of John Nelson Darby? Okay, a few of us have. He was a 19th century Englishman, and he was someone who studied Bible prophecy, spent a lot of time, and some of his work has been picked up by some modern writers. If you are familiar with Hal Lindsey or John Walford, they've picked up some of his writings and helped advance that. But he is sometimes regarded as the father of premillennialism. When you start looking at these fellows, they have often turned to world leaders and said, this is someone who's referred to in the Bible. Adolf Hitler, people have said, well, he's referred to in the Bible. Gorbachev from Russia, a former Soviet leader, they've claimed that he was referenced in the Bible. Saddam Hussein would be another one. They said, well, he's in the Bible. Even George Bush. And they've gone back to the Bible. And when you have, for example, in Revelation chapter 9, John talked about these locusts. They're presented as swarming locusts. People have said, well, those are Cobra helicopters. John was looking forward to that kind of military equipment. Then when you look at the mark of the beast that John talked about,